Let us turn our copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, we'll read verses 15 and 16. Matthew 20, 15 and 16. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen.
What a blessing to be together to worship God, and how encouraging it is to see each and every one of you. Our area has been through a number of booms and busts economically over the years. But I realize that in close to 40 years in this area personally, I have never seen a time when there were not help wanted signs out in our community. Isn't that a blessing? No matter how bad things might get, someone's looking for help. No matter how good things are, somebody's looking for help in our area. Of all the things we ought to give thanks for, and there are so many, surely that's one of them. And I can't help but think of God. Because God always has the help wanted sign out. If there's anybody that could take that sign down, it's God. If there's anybody that has the power and the knowledge to not say help wanted, it's God. But as part of His knowledge and way and power and grace, He chooses to include people of all the ages in doing the great work of God. He always has the help wanted sign out and will until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. That ought to amaze us too. You know, it's very common in the financial realm to make sure that we get what we believe we're due. It's not uncommon to hear even small children say, and they've learned it from a very early age, "How much will I get paid?" Parents, you ever heard that? It's amazing how it increases, especially about the time they get to university. How about that, Troy? Especially about wedding time, etc. I have heard families fight and fuss over who gets what when a loved one dies. What do I get? I'm due this. It is in this type of context, a financial context, a job context, we find Matthew 21 through 16. And a study that I've called Getting Our Due. Because Jesus is talking about work. He uses work as a springboard. He uses work as a way to teach an even greater truth that He wants us to appreciate. A truth about service. Service that's done to honor and please the Lord. So when we look at this particular parable as it deals with work, you know, the Bible says a lot about work. It talks about not being idle, I-D-L-E, and that means just kind of standing around doing nothing. But if a person doesn't work, they shouldn't eat. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Widows who would be helped by the church at a local level are not to be ladies given to idleness, just sitting around doing nothing all the time. But they are to be devoted to good works and acts of service. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10 and verse 13. I think of the Apostle Paul who would say to the elders of the church of Ephesus, with these hands, and you can almost see him holding them out at the time, with these hands I ministered to my needs and to the needs of others because I didn't want to burden the church too much. And I remember what the Lord himself taught, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. So not only does he work with his hands to take care of his own needs, but he wants to help others with their needs too. And it's more blessed to give than to receive. I think of Jesus himself, who said in John 9 and verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent us while it's time, because the time will come when one can work no more. That's John 9, verse 4. And when Jesus is on the cross, one of the things that he says just before he dies is found in John 19, verse 30, when he says, it is finished. Mission accomplished. Work done. Labor done to your praise and glory always. What I'd like for us to do is look at this parable, often called the parable of the vineyard, and look at it with the title, Getting Our Due, D-U-E. Getting Our Due. In looking at this particular parable, it'll be really simple how we break things down. Think 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, conclusion. All right? 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, conclusion. Before we start with 6, this parable easily breaks itself down for us. What happens is this. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 7, it's about hiring. Matthew 20, 1 through 7 are about hiring. H-I-R-I-N-G. And there's a big theme around the hiring. People at 5 different times are hired by a landowner. Matthew 20, verses 1 through 7. At 5 different times, 5 different groups are hired to work in the vineyard of a landowner. Now verses 8 through 16, paying. Hiring, 1 through 7, paying, verses 7 through 16. And there was a big theme, 5 different groups of people at 5 different times in verses 1 through 7. And when we get to the paying, there is an order to the paying that's brought out, where those that went to work the latest are paid first. You'll see that as we study it. Then there's going to be a complaint. A complaint. And then there's going to be a response. And the passage that Brother Terry basically read for us is part of the manager's response, as part of the landowner's response, the Lord's response to the complaining. All right, 6. 6 fast facts. 6 fast facts you can see in this parable. First of all, you have a vast estate. A vast estate. You can see this in chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. A vast estate. I mean, you're talking about a big vineyard. You know, in the state of Texas, there is the largest privately owned ranch in the nation called the King Ranch. And we know how, as Texans, we do things big. The King Ranch is 825,000 acres. 825,000 acres. We're not talking just acres. We're not even talking sections. We're talking about square miles. It's almost 1,290 square miles by itself. In other words, those folks up in the Northeast, the King Ranch by itself is bigger than Rhode Island, the state. It's bigger. This is the type of estate we're talking about. We're talking about a vast estate, but Jesus is using it to illustrate a master who is the Lord of heaven and earth. And I'll tell you what, 825,000 acres and 1,290 square miles are nothing compared to the God of heaven and earth. A vast estate, heaven and earth. And He chooses to enlist us in His work with Him. Secondly, what you'll see here is a great need. A great need. Evidently, this vineyard, a grape vineyard, and you know the grapes aren't going to wait. If we don't get them picked and start the process with the grapes and do everything that we can to harvest them now, it's now or never. It's now or never. There's a tremendous need. And you know, when you think about it, it's now or never when it comes to serving the Lord. If you begin serving Him now, you'll serve Him through eternity. And if you refuse to serve Him now, it will be never because of eternity. Third, a wealthy owner. A wealthy owner. Get this in the parable because money's really no object. He's got this vast estate. He's got this big need. He's got to get the thing accomplished. A wealthy owner. Isn't that a true way of describing God Himself? Rich beyond measure. And He's willing to involve us. He's got the door open, help wanted. That brings me to a fourth basic truth in this parable as we look at number six here. Six basic facts. A real need for workers. The bigness of the task demands workers. God wants to have us involved. But not just that, but we need a job, we need work to live, don't we? To provide for our families, to prepare for the future. Understanding that rainy days do come, it's a perfect opportunity for these workers to have work. They needed a job. Truth number five out of six. Some people are prone to complain. Some people are prone to complain. You see them throughout Scripture. Israel was known for complaining even though God had blessed them and liberated them from Egyptian bondage. He provides for them in the wilderness. He takes them all the way to the land of promise. And they complained a great deal if you study the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. That brings me to number 6. Remember it. The Master is just and generous. God is just and generous. Number 5 now. We've gone from 6. Now we're going to 5. The next one's going to be 4, all the way down to conclusion. Be easy to follow. So when we looked at 6 basic facts, fast facts, this will be easy and quick. 5 times and groups are called. When you look at Matthew 20, verse 2 through verse 7, at 5 different times, 5 different groups of laborers, of workers, are called to work in the vineyard. It begins at 6 in the morning. Those who go to work at 6 in the morning negotiate with the landowner who agrees to pay them 1 denarius. That is a really good day's wage, y'all, for that time. It would help someone be able to provide for a family of some size, have some left over. To hear, if I go to work at 6 in the morning and I work till the end of the normal work day, 6 in the evening, I can get a denarius. At that point in history, people would be overjoyed. All right. Some were called at 6 in the morning. And you can see this, you know, you can see it even in Midland now. You'll find people on various places throughout our town where if you're needing some kind of help, you can go by and they can come. And if they want to work, you'll pay them for the day. Maybe the next day, if they do well, the next day. These things haven't changed. They're still common. That the Lord's talking about. Some at 6 in the morning, some at 9 in the morning, some at noon. And what he says beginning around this section, really at the time at 9, he says, you come and work in the vineyards and I will treat you in a way that is right. Do you see that? Look at verses 3 through 6. I will treat you in a way that's right. Then you keep on going and you'll see 3 more times. 3 more times. 6 in the morning, 9, noon, 3, and 5 p.m. Groups, people, times. They get involved in active service at different times, different groups, but they're working with the same premise, this great need, and they're working for a wealthy owner who cares. He's promising to do right by them. Number 4. 4 questions are asked by the landowner in Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. Each one of them are most insightful. They're informative. Think about this one, if you would. Look at verse 6. He sees, as he goes back and sees some more men wanting to look, why are you standing here all the day idle? I got a job for you. That's pretty much what he's saying. I got a job for you. Come into the vineyard and work. Why do you stand here all the day idle? I wonder how often the Master, Jesus, says the same thing to Christians. The service of the Lord's what we ought to be involved in. A great need. There's going to be a harvest time we don't have forever. But continue and go on down to verses 13 through 15. A second question. In verse 13, he asks, did you not agree, did you not contract out to work for a denarius? When they're getting a good deal. They can't wait to sign. Yeah, I'll work for a denarius, 6 to 6, if I'm working at 6 in the morning, 9 to 6. Hey, whatever you think is right, sir, I need the job. But he says to those that he talked with initially, didn't you agree to this? Third, look at verse 15. Catch it. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? He's already said, I'm going to treat you right. He's already indicated that he's going to pay everybody back more than fairly. You talk about a master that does exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. And then, in the translation that Brother Terry was reading from in the scripture reading, the New King James Version, I would believe, one like that, he said, do you look at me with an evil eye? Are you envious about how I'm treating people and looking down on me? Other translations say something like this, do you begrudge me for my generosity? And the answer is, some of them were by their complaining. That's exactly what some were doing. Thank God none of us would ever complain about how God has treated us, when the fact of the matter is He's the King, He's the owner, and we are just blessed to be a servant and laborer. Number three surprises, and this is what I love especially about this parable, because every parable has some shock value. Sometimes it's who's the hero, like the good Samaritan, you know? The Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, 9 through 14 is expected to be the hero, but he's not. It's a tax collector. Three shocking surprises in this particular parable. Number one, catch this one. Because it's from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. This extremely wealthy landowner personally hires everyone. There's a personal relationship I'm saying there. He's the one that keeps going at 6 and 9 and noon and 3 and 5 trying to get workers in his vineyard. I tell you what, I doubt that there were many of you in this assembly that were hired by your CEO, but if you've been with them any length of time, probably the CEO or president, even if he did hire you, has changed in the time you've been with them. The master represents God, our Lord, an unchanging owner. Master, and He personally wants us to work in His vineyard. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Keep looking at this chapter, because when you get to this section here, He pays the last first. He pays the last first. Now, let me put everything into perspective. Let me give you the order of things. Those who went to work at 5 got off at 6. And you know how much he paid them? 1 denarius. Man, those that went to work at 3, they go at the end of the day and they are paid. You know how much they're paid? 1 denarius. You can just see the excitement. You can see, Roger, the anticipation just brewing. Because if you went to work at 6 o'clock that morning or 9 o'clock that morning, you're saying, look at what he's paid the 3 o'clock workers and the 5 o'clock workers. And if he paid the one that went to work at 5, 1 denarii, he ought to pay me 12. Because I went to work at 6. And you know what the Lord does, what the master, this wealthy owner does? He gives everyone a denarius. I'll tell you what, in this time of labor unions, in this time of tenure, in this time of seniority, there'd be people who are not at all happy. But remember, this is not a lesson about finance. It's a lesson about service done in the name of the Lord to honor and praise Him. That brings me to the third shocking surprise. The Lord specifically responds to one of the complainers. The Lord specifically responds to one of the complainers. Did I not do what I agreed to do by terms of the contractual agreement, the verbal agreement we had, or the written agreement? It could have been either there. Did I not comply with, and are you wanting me to break the contract because now you're not satisfied with it? I promised to do right by everybody. Have I done right by everybody? It's not fair. He's not giving us what he's due based, what I'm due based on what he is giving to the people that worked only for an hour or for a couple of hours. Because the reality is, after we have done all that we can do, we are still unprofitable servants. I'm going to tell you what, if service is not done to honor and praise the Lord in His vineyard, we just have a mercenary spirit because we ain't going to ever save ourselves. There's no way that we can do enough to save ourselves. But we can respond to really a wonderful, wealthy owner, eternally speaking, God, with love and humility and service. Don't miss what he's talking about here. Number two. This is number two. God is just. God is generous. They're twin truths. Is God just? Is the man just here? Yes. Has he done everything that he's agreed to do and more? Yes. Is he generous? Yes. But so often we are like a woman who had her portrait done by a well-known artist. And when that portrait was completed, she was aghast. She was really kind of upset. And she said, "This picture does not do me justice." To which the artist said, "Ma'am, What you need is not justice, but mercy and grace. Any of y'all want strict justice in the way you've portrayed your life? The way you live and speak and think? Not a one of us. God is just. God is generous. That brings me to number one. Be careful about your whining and complaining and comparing. Be careful about your whining, your complaining, and your comparing. You know what some of those who went to work at 6 in the morning or 9 in the morning said? Oh, man, this has been arduous labor in the scorching heat. When we get involved in the comparison business, it's amazing how we often just end up complaining and whining. Sometimes in a congregation, well, I've been here a whole lot longer than that person. How come they're getting to do so many things? Older brother syndrome. I'm the good one. He's the one that ran off and took the inheritance. I stayed here and I never offended you in any way, Father. But you never had a big party like this for me. We need to shut our big mouths up with our complaining, comparing, and whining. Because on the worst day, there's still a help wanted sign out by God, and He gives far, far more by way of benefits and blessings than the best companies run by men in this world. Now, don't miss this. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. Because this parable follows on the heels of the last sections of Matthew 19. In Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and yet he's mastered by his stuff more than he's mastered by his master. Bottom line. And so he leaves Jesus. But he leaves Jesus, and he's sorrowful. But he's got all of his riches and wealth still intact. Now, you can look at Matthew 19, verses 27 to the end of the chapter, and Peter asks a question that most of us would find quite legitimate. He says, Lord, we've left all to follow you. There are things that we have left on the table to follow you. What about us? What will we be paid? How much will we be given? What's our due? And Jesus says, 100-fold in this life, and eternity too. Man, I can say, well, I've been here 25 years. Adam's been here 10. There's all kinds of ways we can compare and complain. Terry, you can say you've been an elder longer than the others that you're working with right now. But in the service of the Lord, we must trust in the Lord to do what is right, knowing that He will bless us far beyond any sacrifices we think we might make. Now, it's said in the text, and here's the conclusion, that when people start to whine and complain and gripe and compare, maybe one of them is the shop steward. I don't know. But the master specifically addresses one of them. And you know what he calls him? In the midst of all of this, he calls him friend. Mark that in your Bibles. You see that? He addresses one of them and he calls that man a friend. Got it? It's verse 13. Go over two chapters to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Look at verse 12. Matthew 22 and verse 12. Here is a second occasion. Jesus uses the term friend. Another story. This one's about a wedding. And then in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 50, the Lord uses the term friend again. This time it is used of Judas and the mob that are coming to arrest Jesus. It's used specifically of Judas. Friend, friend, friend. Matthew 20, Matthew 22, Matthew 26. Got it? Only three times this expression is used in the Gospel of Matthew. All three times they are used by Jesus either in giving a parable or in dealing with one of his followers. And I want to say this. In all three occasions, the person he called his friend was in the wrong. In all three occasions, the one he calls friend is in the wrong. In Matthew 20, the one he calls friend is in the wrong because he's whining, complaining, and comparing himself to others. And what he is really doing is saying God is either not just or he's not generous. I'm going to tell you what, that's a little bit more than all we think we ought to be able to chew. If you got any humility at all, be careful about that type of thing. Matthew chapter 22, the one's in the wrong, he calls his friend. You know why? Because in the story, the man shows up at a wedding ceremony and he's improperly dressed. I want to tell you what, a person who spent a lot of their life whining, griping, and complaining about their mistreatment and yet remains unprepared for the wedding ceremony of Jesus and his bride, the church, that person's not being much of a friend to Jesus. And then in Matthew chapter 26, it's Judas. He's betraying Jesus. Jesus may sincerely call a person a friend, meaning he cares. He wants a relationship with someone who's in the wrong and not treating him right. Now the lesson is yours. Do not leave this building today treating the Lord wrongly by betraying Him with your words and actions like Judas did, by not being ready for the wedding ceremony of the Savior and the saved, the church, the big celebration that'll occur. Or by whining or complaining and comparing rather than thanking God for His blessings. Now, the one who asked that question initially, what shall we get after the rich young ruler account, was Peter, right? In Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, Peter would say, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you." I suspect that Peter found himself to be far more wealthy than he could have imagined because of the greatness of his master. You'll find that to be true too. If you need Jesus, if you need to respond to Him in faith, repentance, and baptism, no better time than now. If you need to repent of sin to draw closer to Him, no better time than now. Let us stand and sing.